Good evening and greetings to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. And that is not quite the same. It's not equal to saying greetings in the name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior and Christ means Messiah. And when we say Jesus Christ, that's a King James translation of mission. So I greet you tonight in the name of Jesus the Christ. We're Savior, Messiah, Savior the Messiah. I have one point tonight, and I have some sub-points. But only one main point, and that is that Jesus Christ came in the full plan of Almighty God. And He will come again, and He will take it back to the original. It was and it is and will be the progressive redemption plan of Almighty God. But it's one plan. It's the plan of redemption and the plan of full redemption. And that ought to energize every believer tonight. Salvation is not yet complete. The end is not yet. We have a down payment. It has begun. The kingdom of God is now, but the kingdom of God is yet to come in the restitution of all things. A progressive plan of redemption of Almighty God. And I'd like to sing a song here tonight because I'm not going to be able to spend very much time on the millennium. But it's all part of it. And I'm so glad that Brother John D., when he did this book together, did not put this song where it is commonly used. And it is one of the most commonly misused songs of all Anabaptism. And I'm so happy tonight that John D. put it with the songs of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it's 267 in this red book, and we must sing it tonight to begin. To turn our hearts to God. And this is not a Christmas song, although it is, but it's not. This is a song about Jesus the Messiah. This is a song about a man, Jesus, who came, who was God divine, and came, and He's coming again, and He's going to reign on the earth. And I'd like to sing this song. 267. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Concerning the yet to come millennium of Jesus the Christ. I pray that you believe that tonight. It was the plan that God continued and began at the creation after the fall through the man Abraham, and through the nations of mankind, and through the prophets of old, through suffering and death, and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will soon come again to complete it. Now, my heart began to melt a little and to get a little jelly-like when I realized what I was to preach and teach. And it was as late as this morning that when our brother was preaching at Calvary, that I had no inkling, I had no concept, I guess I was just way too naive, that somebody thought the message tonight was about taking back what we stole or going and making a lie right. I guess it was because you didn't publish Acts 3:21 with it, the restitution of all things. And this brother thought that some thought that the message tonight will be about restitution, and of course it is. But it's much bigger than that. And because Jesus is the Christ, and because he's coming again to restore all things, that is the reason that David goes back when he steals something. Yes. That's why David goes and makes restitution when he tells a lie. But that's the small picture tonight, and we have been assigned the big picture. An enormity of the scriptures tonight, because I only have a few moments, and I must preach the whole Bible. I must preach the whole word from the beginning to the end, because that's what this Bible is. It's a plan of redemption. It's not about kingdom now. I'll talk about that in a later. It's about the plan of redemption. And that you and I, as Gentiles, could come in. That's the church age. And that God is no liar, and that he is true, and he again will take things back to the original way. And he'll have it his way. The devil said checkmate too soon. Did you know that? Of course you did. He said check way too soon. He's still saying it. He's wrong. He's terribly wrong. Now, nothing I'm going to teach tonight as it concerns this subject is new from this very pulpit. But I do fear that a younger generation has forgotten some of it. See, I'm old enough to remember Brother Aaron. And I know he stood here and he preached. But I fear that the younger generation has forgotten some of it. I fear it. I'm anxious about that. I'm anxious of that much forgotten truth. And I'm anxious that its forgotten truth is far too often affecting the younger generation of Anabaptism. When I say that, I'm talking about a broad spectrum of which we are part of Anabaptism. And I'm anxious that these forgotten truths are affecting us, Anabaptism in general, and the younger generation in some way on the broad scope and spectrum of Anabaptism are represented by these some of these forgotten truths that we want to look at tonight. And I also expect tonight that there would be some disagreement or questions, and I'm at rest with that. And I'm content to use the Bible and believe God gave it in literal language. Of course he gave word pictures. But I believe that God wrote the Bible in literal language so that we could understand it and that we don't have to add to it and make it an allegorical something. I believe we can take it as God gave it. And though we do not understand it, we can believe that it's true. That's the essence of faith. It's my last point. If you understand it all and you can all logically put it out, that's just understanding. But if you can't understand it all and you want to understand it all and you believe it, that's faith. That's faith. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 18 to 24. We're going to read these verses. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, I'm going to begin. And this is breaking in. It's it's almost even torturing what's going on here, but it's breaking in. I want that clear. It's breaking into the context. And here we have Peter preaching. And he says here, this is the second message that Peter preached. The first one is in the beginning, Acts of the Apostles, over in chapter 2. And we call that Pentecost. And we know that Peter preached. This is the second one. This is the second sermon that he preached. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so on. I'll stop there. I want to read from the Amplified versions, the same verses. It reads like this. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, not fully aware of what you were doing, just as your rulers did also. And so God hath fulfilled what he foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that is, Christ, Messiah, anointed, would suffer. So repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, and return to God. Seek his purpose for your life, so that your sins may be wiped away, blotted out, completely erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, restoring you like a cool wind on a hot day, and that he may send to you Jesus Christ, who has been appointed for you, whom heaven must keep unto the time for the complete restoration of all things about which God promised through the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise you up a prophet like me from your countrymen. You shall listen to him and obey everything he tells you. And so Peter says here, repent and follow after Jesus Christ. And he's up in heaven. And he's there waiting. And so we have in the context, we have Peter and John going to the temple to pray. That's the whole story beginning in chapter 3 here of Acts. Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And on the way, there's a beggar by the gate. Something like we already heard. A beggar lying by the gate, beautiful. And the man wants money. He was crippled, the Bible says, from his mother's womb, from a child. From day one, he was a crippled son. Today we would say wheelchair bound. We would say something like that. He could not walk from birth, the Bible says. And in the days of the Bible, where there was less technology, there were no wheelchairs. And the Martin boy here, he's been to Bangladesh. So we see this thing. That you carry this beggar out and you lay him there in the street, hoping that Arrow will come by and give him a few dimes. And then in the night, you take him back home. And then the next day, you bring him there and lay him again. And you bring him there the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And you hope that Arrow will go by and give him a little change in his pocket. And so here we have Peter and John going to the temple. This is the context. Peter and John are going to the temple. And here they meet the man who's laid there by his kinfolk, friends, family, whoever it is. And he reaches out his hand. He wants money. And Peter says, I don't have money, but I have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts out his hand and takes him by the hand. And he stands up and walks. And he begins to shout for joy and leap. And rejoice, the Bible says. This is the context. Because something has happened that is completely outside of anything that Brother David can ever understand. He never saw a thing like this before. He just couldn't believe it. And he stands up and he goes running over to the temple porch. And all the bystanders are flabbergasted, the word we might use. In amazement, we might say. Can you imagine such a thing? A crippled man, all his life, And a man of God puts out his hand in the name of Jesus the Christ and lifts him up. And he goes and walks and runs. And he goes tearing over the temple, the Bible says, shouting and praising God and all the people following. And he runs up onto the porch and he's hanging on to Peter and John with all his might. And all the people and bystanders are standing by who came running to see it. And Peter says, hold on. This is not me. This is Jesus that did this. This is that man, the power of this man that you hung on the cross just a few weeks ago. That is the power that has happened. It's not me, it's this Jesus. And so in essence, Peter was saying, you think that was amazing? Well, this Jesus is up in heaven. And he's up there until he comes again. And when he comes again, you think this is amazing? You didn't see it yet. We didn't see it yet, folks. We didn't see it yet. Jesus the Christ is coming. And though we have head knowledge of that, we need faith tonight. I need faith. Because the same Jesus is still in heaven. And Peter says the heavens must receive him, or he must be there until he shall come and restore the whole thing. Not just restore hearts, not just restore arms and legs and broken feet and bodies, not just restore cancer victims and death, but he will also take back creation, planet Earth, upon which we are standing at this very moment, which was stolen by Satan. And one day, God will have his way, and he will take it back. And he will come again. Well, Peter says, for now, he must remain in heaven at the right hand of God divine. And he's there tonight, interceding for sinners who know they are sinners. And he's there interceding for sinners who do not know it. And he's there interceding for sinners that know it, but reject it anyway. That's what he's doing. He's there in great mercy for those three groups of people. Those who know it and believe it and need it. Those who don't know it, and those who know it and reject it. And he's there in great mercy at the right hand of God. He's interceding. He's an intercessor at the right hand of God. But folks, when he comes again, he's going to be the judge. See? A good lawyer goes on and becomes a judge. He's interceding, but then he's going to be the judge. He's now an advocate. But when he comes again, he will be the judge. Whom the heavens shall receive, Peter says, under the restoration of all times. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I know I'm using the wrong word in your English King James Bible. But it is, we'll get there. Whom the heavens must receive under the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Men have been talking about it since the very beginning. Men of faith have believed it from the very beginning. Romans chapter 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, Paul writes to the church in Rome. For we are saved by hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do with patience wait for it. We're waiting for it. We know it. We have head knowledge of it. We believe it by faith. We cannot understand it all, but it's hope. And you give a man hope, he can make it. You take hope from a man, and he cannot make it. Christians, we must have hope. We need hope that this is true. And this teaching this evening is about the same thing Peter was teaching and defending in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. It is about the kingdom, and thy kingdom come, we pray, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is about deity God, who became flesh and dwelt among men. This is too much for us. That divine God could become and did become a man. A man who was born of a woman in due time, the Bible says. That is, divinity was born of the created. In other words, the creator was born of the creator. Pardon me. The creator was born of the created. That is, the one who created us and created the world and the vast universe, which we cannot comprehend, came down and was born of that which he created. That is enough to startle our minds. We call it incarnation. Hebrews 1 says, who being the express image of his, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, Jesus came. He was divine. We're saying things tonight which we can't even explain. See? Who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and this is Jesus the Messiah. That's who he's speaking of. This is Jesus, who is God divine, who now sits beside God divine. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says these words, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul calls him a man. This is incredible. I am not bringing him down. I'm giving you the words of the Bible, and it is only by faith that we can believe. For there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And he comes down to earth as a man to redeem it and mankind. To redeem the earth and mankind. Why? Because it belonged to him. It was stolen from him, but only for a time. We call it incarnation. And it just flows off of our tongue. And we give gifts and we have a merry time. And we call it the Christmas season. And by the way, Christmas was the birth of Zeus, not Christ. But it's a season and it flows off our tongue. Incarnation. It means divinity became flesh. That is, one was born, a male of the tribe of Judah, who was promised before the foundations of the world. He was taken on the eighth day to the temple and circumcised as a male child, not a female. He was one who lived as a man. He ate like a man. He slept like a man. He wept like a man when he was sorrowful. He died as a man. He rose again the third day as a man from the grave. And then he walked again on the earth among men as a man and rose up into the heavens. And the angel came and said, as you have seen him go, so shall he come. And he shall come again and rule on the earth as a man. That's what the Bible says. I make no apologies for it. That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe by faith. And he sits tonight at the right hand of the Father, interceding for three groups of people. Sinners who are forgiven, sinners who do not know it, and sinners who reject. But one day that will change. And he shall return to rule in Jerusalem as a man. And he is the one who will come again as a man to bring about the restoration of all things. that we can finally be redeemed as men forever and ever and ever and ever and evermore. Yes, now in a glorified body that has flesh and bones but does not have blood. That's biblical. You go study it. I'm almost ready to go there, but I'll just leave that. He is now at the right hand of the Father with flesh and bones. He told Thomas, what did he say? Harold, touch me and handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. That's what the Bible says. And then he stood there on that hill. He went in and out of doors. He went in and out, and he ate. But he moved around in a celestial body. And then he went up. And the angel said, don't be concerned, folks. He's coming again. And in the same manner as you have saw him go, have seen him go, in like manner he shall come again. That's what I believe. And I believe that's because of what the Bible says. I know Brother Aaron used to say, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, if the Bible says it. Hebrews 2:16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And the whole Bible is about this subject of restoration. From the beginning to the end. We don't know what all happened, but we do know that Eve named her first child Cain. And she said, because I've gotten a man from the Lord. And men who study the original, they believe it says, would say something more like this in the English, translated without any human error. That she said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And I think she thought she got Jesus. See? I think she thought she got Jesus, but she was mistaken. And it went a long time until Jesus came. And I've often wondered, why did God wait so long? Well, that's not our subject tonight either. But the point I'm making is, the Bible is about the redemption of man and mankind and the earth and all that belongs to God. And that's a very critical, important point. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, is a story of redemption. Because Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's men and all the king's horses could not put Humpty together again. But Jesus can. Messiah can. And when you say Christ, always remember, you are saying Messiah. You're saying Messiah. And God began this story, and there's so much we don't know. But what we do know starts in the beginning and goes to the end. And it's all about redemption. And Peter says it too. Peter defended it here in Acts 3. He says, this has been spoken about by all the prophets since the beginning of the world. Yea, Peter wrote another place that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, again, things I can't understand, discussed it in community before the foundations of the world. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you, Peter argues at another place in defense. This plan of restoration, This redemption plan, God and the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit discussed it. I cannot understand. But I understand it's the progressive plan of redemption. And when you begin to read the Bible, beginning more and more and more. Now, there are some mission models who agree with this. And they believe that to teach Jesus Christ, you must start in Genesis. You know, I think I agree with them. Because how can you understand who Jesus is until you understand why Jesus is and who he is and what he is? Well, we could talk a long time about that, and there's some parts there that maybe that's too dogmatic of a statement. But the point is, the Bible is about the progressive plan of Jesus coming and redeeming and taking back that which was his from the beginning to the end. Don't forget that. Let us not forget that. And he worked through Abraham. He worked through the law of Moses. And he worked through the prophets. And he worked through the nation of Israel. And he worked through Mary. And he worked through Joseph. And he worked through the princes who killed him. And he worked through all of that. And he will soon come to complete it. Now, just in the last number of days, I had a baptism. And it just occurred to me. You know how things are, it just occurs to you. As I looked through the baptismal questions, I told the young lady what I was going to ask her when I baptized her, and it became so clear to me. There are three questions in the beginning. The one is, do you believe in God the Father? Secondly, do you believe in Jesus Christ the Son? And thirdly, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Now, the first baptism I conducted was in Bangladesh, and the language was cruel, and it was hot, and it wasn't normal. And we got about halfway through the baptism, and it was not ritualistic. So here we are in the apartment, and we were wanting to baptize a one-armed man and Aman's wife. Here's the point. In the cruelty of the language, I asked the lady, and Aman was to be translating to his wife what I was asking. And I asked her the second question, and the man, and he said, "You already asked that." I said, "No, I didn't ask that. I'm asking another question." See? And then I asked him, and he said, "You already asked that." I said, "No, I didn't ask that. I'm asking three questions." Now, then there was a time in my life which I have doubted some of these things, but I understand that way back in the beginning, you see, before Christianity was 100 years old, there were serious errors coming into the churches about the divinity and the manhood and the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. And that is why the Gospel of John was written. It was written almost 70 years after Jesus resurrected. But by this time, there was universal chaos in the churches about Jesus the Christ. And people were believing wrongly. And John wrote his gospel to say, Jesus is divine. He was a man and he is divine. And this is critical, I told this young lady, to all of our Christian life and to the interpretation and understanding of the Word of God. Those three questions. And the Nicene Council, I understand, got together. And they intentionally ask those three questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as God who came as a man to redeem us? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit? See? It's a big deal. It's not a little deal. It's a big deal. Because every false religion falls on those points. And on the fact that Jesus the Christ, or the Savior Messiah, was divine. And John wrote in 1 John, try the spirits and see if they are be of God. And if it does not recognize Jesus come, God come in the flesh, then reject it. So the baptism vows hold that. And that spoke to me because it's a big deal. Of course I was preparing for this. It's no small deal, it's a big deal. Because if these things are not true, then the Bible is a lie, and Jesus is a liar, and God is a liar. And we're here wasting our time, Paul says, if it is not so. And then, of course, Peter quoted Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, 18 and 19 there in Acts. And he said, back there in Deuteronomy, Moses, your prophet, wrote and said, there's going to be one that comes, and he's going to be a great prophet. And if he says things that are not true, then don't believe him. And Peter was preaching that day, and he was defending the doctrine which I want to defend tonight. I want to defend the doctrine tonight that salvation is not yet complete. I want to defend that doctrine tonight because the Bible does. It is secured, so long as we are faithful, and so long as we are true, and so long as we are forgiven, it is a down payment, it is secured, but it's not yet completed. That's why there's sick people, that's why there's sin, that's why there's all the problems that are going on in the world. No, salvation is not yet completed, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then come at the end, Paul defended in to the Corinth church, when he shall have delivered up to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, for he hath put all things under his feet. Pardon me. There. And he has to reign, and he is in heaven, until he finally even puts down death. You see, there's one thing I would like to defend tonight. Or maybe I'll say it this way. Maybe I'll just address this anxiousness and concern of my heart for present day churches. You know, in 2009, a book was published, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. It was published and authored in 2009. Now it has borne fruit. Now it has borne fruit. The generation of which I am watched grow, it has borne much fruit. And a whole new generation has imbibed the concepts of kingdom now. Now please hold on. Don't push me out the front door yet. Jesus did teach kingdom now. Kingdom now is a very important concept. And I'm not even here criticizing that author, because I think that his goal, one of his goals, was to press back against the Protestant theologies, which said that the Sermon on the Mount was not for today. So I'm not here criticizing the author. I'm talking about a concept that has entered our churches. It's kingdom now. And it overemphasizes now and de-emphasizes the big picture. Kingdom now in the church is a very real part of the word of holy and the holy word of God, but it is subset to the redemption plan of God and the whole. And I'm concerned about the underpinnings. I'm concerned about that. You see, there is hardly a sermon anymore that is not preached that does not refer to the kingdom of God. And I'm not against the kingdom of God. If you go away here and say that, you misrepresented my concern. Jesus did teach the kingdom of God. But it's like relationships. It's way overdone. Relationships now trump truth. And I understand that the former generation had it the opposite. That's not the point. The point is that the Kingdom Now movement has now borne much fruit, and it eclipses what the Bible's about. I am not a flat Bible preacher, but I am not a New Testament only preacher either. I am a whole Bible preacher. A whole Bible preacher. The kingdom teaching concepts, and I'm making some huge generalizations, ellipses that the Bible is about the redemption plan. And it's about kingdom now, which is extremely important, but it's a subset. It's what happens when you believe the whole Bible. It's a result. The church is a result. The kingdom concepts, the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus, they are a subset of the whole. And of course, we can't divorce either of them. But now, as you look around, there's a huge change taking place in the churches. It emphasizes now and de-emphasizes later. It emphasizes now at the expense of the whole word of the Lord. Can God lie? No. See, the Bible is much more, much bigger than that. And Jesus, as the divine man, is Lord of it all. Just like our Sunday school lesson this morning emphasized unity for communion at the expense of the root for communion. See, communion is about the death and the resurrection and the coming again of Jesus the Christ. Unity is a result of believing that together. And sometimes we emphasize the wrong thing and therefore ellipse the truth of what God wants. Something like that. I don't want to have a critical spirit. I'm using it as an illustration of what can happen to us. And I noticed it in the Sunday school lesson this morning. See? In some of these errors, I am anxious. Because the kingdom now theology, in general, ignores the Bible, great Bible, as a whole and its whole message. Because it cannot understand some of the prophets and other things that they cannot understand. I do not want to say these things critically or publicly about the author or that book per se. I am just saying it has borne fruit. The emphasis at the expense of the bigger picture is becoming catastrophic in practice. I hope you caught that. The emphasis on the kingdom now at the expense of the bigger picture is becoming catastrophic in church practice. And Peter said in his defense that Jesus the Christ is coming again to restore the whole thing, and he was referring to this concept and this thing of which I'm teaching to you tonight. That the Bible is about redemption. And now much influence has set in that de-emphasizes the bigger picture, and we hardly hear any prophetic preaching anymore. I'm sorry for that. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of church like that. And the book is about redemption from cover to cover, from the robes put on Adam and Eve, that God killed an animal in blood and redemption. The sacrifices of Moses, the court, red cord of Rahab, the lineage of David, and the Bible goes on and on and on. It's one big story about redemption. I believe even that the kingdom now, taken to the end doctrine, promotes individuality and makes life careless. That's what I believe. Because it overemphasizes love and mercy and grace at the expense of the attributes of God, of justice and anger for sin and restitution of sin. It overemphasizes that. Our brother said, cast a shadow on the beggar. Well, it casts a shadow on this fact that the attributes of God are equal. So if you go away here and say, Edwin doesn't believe in love and mercy, you have taken words out of my mouth and used them wrong. I certainly do. But the attributes of God are equal, see? And we're living in a culture that overemphasizes mercy and relationships at the expense of truth. And a generation which is now, I'm not trying to throw curse the darkness of the younger generation. I'm just trying to say what I see happening. We have a generation that depends upon logic, which is actually the absence of faith. A generation that in many ways in its mission efforts wouldn't need the Old Testament, only needs the New Testament. Well, then why don't we just cut it out? We could take twice as many Bibles, three times. But we wouldn't have the Bible. See, when Paul and Peter and Jesus were speaking, they talking about the scriptures, what were they talking about? Old Testament. And we cannot and not should not twist what they say, nor allegorize them outside of the fuller message of redemption in the Word of God. And I believe it is time to teach the other truth. That's why I'm doing it tonight. And I believe it's time to teach the larger Word of God, of which the kingdom now is a result, rather than the other way around. So I hope I'm not being mistaken. There are a lot of truths in the Kingdom Now movement. But I believe that some of the underpinnings are coming out wrong. And it's time to go back to a full emphasis and study and teaching of the whole truth. The Bible's not flat, it's progressive. In the end, it's still vaguely, it is still obscured. It's vague to us. And it's not evident. But there are some things as we approach the end that cannot be denied except by an infidel or an unbeliever. I believe, as I was taught from this pulpit and from the senior elders of this conference in the whole Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Peter 3:1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Peter argued at another place. And I believe that God wrote what he meant, and meant what he says, when he said the whole scripture, for God cannot lie. And though I cannot understand it or explain it all or comprehend it all, by faith I believe it. See, that's the story in Romans chapter 4 where Paul talks about Abraham. He said he believed that which could not be understood. We know that story. He just went outside and God said, you're going to have children. And he had waited for 25 years for children. He still didn't have children. And God said, just go outside and look up in the stars. And now this man was 100 years old, and his wife could not bear children anymore. You ladies understand this very clearly. She was past the time of bearing children. And God said, go outside and look. And that's how many children you are going to have. And the Bible says he just believed it. Just believed it. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Sarah too, by the way, Hebrews says. In Romans chapter 4, he quickens that. Well, let me read that. I'll just read those scriptures. As it is written, I have made thee father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There, that's the verse I wanted. Call things which be not as though they already are. See? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. That's the reason I like that first song tonight. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, God called him righteous. In fact, righteousness was imputed to him. And then it says, what's more, for us at Swatara, not only for Abraham, but for people like Abraham. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 3 again. I'd like to talk about this word, restitution. And I've been using the word restoration because that is the meaning. See? This word is used 8 times in the Bible. I'll just make mention to a couple of them. In the Gospels, it's talked about the man, you know, that came to Jesus and his hands were crippled. And Jesus healed those. And then it says, his hand, 3 times, his hand was restored, and there's the word, as the other. His hand was restored as the other. In other words, the word means take it back to the way it was. Take it back to the original. Jesus said Elijah will come and restore all things. And many of these prophecies have dual meanings. See? Never forget that when you read the Bible. Another spot, Jesus said that Elijah has already come. See, both of these things are true. And many miss the dual prophecies of the word. And they say that there you are, Jesus came, and so that is all that is meant. And some teach he fulfilled the Old Testament and the church is Israel. Please do not twist the scriptures like that. Please don't do that. Paul said that is wresting the scriptures. And they conclude, therefore, because of these parts, that salvation is complete. But it is error. But back to the word, and back to the word here, we're talking about what Peter was defending, that Jesus has went into heaven, and there he will be until he comes to restore all things. And in the King James translation, the word is used restitution. But I'm teaching tonight from other uses in the Bible that it means restoration. I saw one of them coming up the road over here. It's purple. I don't know what year it was. It was restored. It was an old automobile. It was restored back. See? And then there's another place in the Gospels. I don't have it marked down here, but the man's eyes were restored, it says, and he saw as other men. See? It was changed from the crippled to the restoration. It was changed to the original. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 19. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. It's another place that's used in the scriptures. The point I'm making is that restitution in the scripture means take it back. Make it whole. Take what belongs. See, in the garden, mankind, Adam, was delegated to be the ruler of the earth. Satan came and stole it. That's the way I under scriptures. He stole that right. Satan is now the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. He's still doing it. Man forfeited his dominion to the earth. And then in Romans chapter 5 we read, Paul argues that Jesus Christ came as a sinless man and died so that he becomes the head of the human race. It was to be Adam, but it became Jesus. And he is the first fruits, and he's went and gone on before. And the enemy came and stole it. Jesus talked about that a number of times. But God will redeem it. God will take it back. Satan stole it. The created took it from the creator. But Christ will come again, Peter says, and become the victor. And he will rule again. And he will restore. Now, I'll just read one millennium verse, one millennium chapter, because I also believe in the greater context of the message tonight and the theme and the teaching tonight, the millennium is only part of it. See? The millennium is for the Jews. And we got in! And when you teach, and we teach, that the church is Israel, we are doing exactly what Paul commanded us not to do. See, we got in. We were Gentiles and we got in. That's mercy. We got in. Do you believe that tonight? We got in. We got in. We got in. One time many years ago, I was in Honduras, and one of those little children that was picked out of the baggie, out of the rubbish, stood up on the Toyota pickup and said, told some other little youngster. They were in the home there, and they told a little youngster from the village, get off of this vehicle. Now, did you get that? He that was picked out of the rubbish and was brought into the children's home tells his counterpart, get off of here. This is a problem. And this happens to me sometimes. We got in. We got in. The Gentiles got in. It's the church. Well, I just did want to read, and I don't want to hold you so long, but I do want to read Isaiah 62. reads like this: For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name, and thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God, of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for that for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call him the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And then we have an article in the Companions today which broke my heart. The man said, all that doesn't matter. Just make sure you're ready for Jesus when he comes. Well, that's a small picture. And I don't believe that's because that's not what the Bible teaches. See? Read the Bible. Many prophecies are doomed. Many are yet unfulfilled. Many are yet already passed. But they all be the whole word of God. And out of the whole word of God, we get the full truth, not otherwise. Now let's talk about restoration just for a few moments. Turn with me to Isaiah 65, verse 17. And this too is a dual prophecy. But you would think I was reading from the Revelation. And please don't say Revelations. Please don't say Revelations. Say the revelation of Jesus the Christ. And so you would think that I were reading from that in verse 17 of 65 Isaiah. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the weeping voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offering with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And I understand there are many, many dual prophecies there. 66, verse 22 of Isaiah. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. This is a sample of verses. These are the most clearly defined ones. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation of Jesus the Christ, chapter 20, verse 11, 21, pardon me, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And so on. We know these scriptures. We read them many times. I believe that heaven, what we call heaven, and we just lump it into one big hodgepodge, and I'm not going to try to untangle that. I'm just going to say, I believe that heaven is going to be real. I do not believe from the scriptures that it is going to be a nebulous hunk of something. I believe there are going to be arms and legs and feet and eyes, just like we saw Jesus and see Jesus in the scriptures. I believe in a literal place called heaven. Do you? Last week, my father passed away. And then I asked my brother, he was laying there, I said, Where did he go? Well, he didn't know. And he didn't mean that he wasn't saved. I wasn't asking that question. And so we talked about soul sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep either. I don't know if we have some kind of a glorified celestial body until the resurrection. I don't know the answers to these questions. There's lots of questions I don't know. But I do believe that we will be known. Paul argues in verse 15 that I will know who Ari is, and I do not believe that he will be an old man in heaven. Now, I was discussing this with a man. We were on the road for a long time. He was Amish by religion, and he finally stopped talking because we just kind of ran out of things to say. But my question is this. If you think there are, what do you think in the beyond? Will there be children there? Will there be old men there? Well, I asked this man, will there be miscarriages there? Here's the point, and I can't prove this. We're just talking about practical things. It seems to me that in the restoration of humanity, in the physical, touchable, tangible, celestial body, I think probably that the miscarriages that have went on before us, and the aborted babies and the children and the daddies and the mummies and the old men will all be the same age. I can't prove these things. I'm just putting them out there. The point I'm trying to make, I do not believe that we will be a nebulous glob of spiritualism. I believe when the creation is restored, I believe there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know how it will be. Maybe we'll just be able to be like Jesus, go back and forth between this, the new heaven and the new earth. I don't know the answer to that. But here it says there's going to be a tree there, and it's going to have 12 different kinds of fruit. And we're going to eat this. We're going to eat it, and there won't be any refuse. See? We'll just eat it. It says it. Why not believe it? I believe there will be genders in heaven. I'm sorry, but I believe that. Dwayne Retmer and some of the bishops were talking just recently. We had a little skirmish about marriage. And I agree that it will be very different. But I believe in a tangible God. And I believe in the attributes of God. And I believe that the attributes of God will continue. For instance, his creation attribute. And I remember Brother Aaron standing here or somewhere, and he used Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, what does it say? But it says that in the ages to come, and after a million years, God will roll back the curtain and say, look at this. Look at this yet. See? Because it says there in 1 Corinthians, it says, First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says these words, you know it. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And I just think that God, I just think it's going to be wonderful. And I can't understand, I can't explain by logic some of the questions that I just raised in your minds. I don't think that's the point. But you see, where did God take Elijah when he was gone? What do you think? When he went up in the chariot, where did he go? When Moses and Elijah appeared in bodily form on the mountain, and there they stood and talked to Peter and Jesus, where did they come from? When Stephen looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father, what did he see? Well, I've raised enough of questions. And I do not have an answer. But I do have this answer. The words and the literal belief in a God who is redeeming and is going to restore and bring about the restitution of all things. Foundationally, I believe, from the scriptures as a whole, that he's going to take it back from Satan and do it like it was supposed to be. However that is. And the words and the things that I just presented to you, not to try to be controversial, but for you to think about, the things that we cannot understand, they are no problem at all for faith. They are no problem at all for faith, because that is faith. See, that which David can explain and logically conclude is not faith. That's understanding. And there are things of the scriptures that we can logically understand and conclude to be factual. These things, many of them, we cannot. Therefore, I must live in faith. And I believe that it should energize and it should excite Christians. I was going from Baltimore car park one day, not terribly long ago, and we had a comical little driver. He was taking us from parking to the airport. And he just said, all of a sudden, he said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die to get there. See? We're not excited enough. And death is a sting. It's hard to die. I'm telling you that. It's very hard to die. No one wants to die. That's why it's hard to live the dead Christian life, the dead to self Christian life. It's hard to die. But God has promised, and God has said, and he will do it. And Peter defended it, and I hear tonight to defend the same thing, that heaven is going to be a wonderful place. And we want to go there. And we're not there yet. But if we're faithful, God will not fail us. May God bless you.